Okay. In a moment, Scott is going to come up and teach the lesson, but I have something that we're going to do for the first time. And that is, we're going to pass out some paper in just a moment, some cards. Or if you are taking notes, what we're going to do is, as a congregation, we are going to critique Scott as to how he is teaching. You don't put your name on it or anything, but you fill it out. You want to be objective. Everybody knows that Scott is great. But if he's going to become a teacher that is powerful and accurate, he needs to get more than just a critique from me. He needs it from you as well. So you might put something down. He's good at doing these things. He needs some work on these other areas. If there's something, any concerns, is it flowing? Whatever comes to mind that we can critique, that's what we want to do. I critique him every lesson. And don't worry about getting too hard, because you know, he gets it from me, every little thing. But this will be helpful. And also, for those who are online, you can do this as well. What you can do is send an email to, and take this down if you don't have it already. This is the email. It's Mike, M-I-K-E, 44, G-V, as in great victory, at gmail.com. I'll give it to you that again. Mike, M-I-K-E, there's no capitals or anything. Mike, M-I-K-E, 44, G-V, at gmail.com. And so you can, same thing goes for you that are listening online. We want to have a critique that will be very useful, so we can all be together and see. You might see something that I don't, and so this is what it's for. And this is for those that are online. You want to put the subject matter critique, C-R-I-T-I-Q-U-E. No, is that right? Is that right, Mary? Okay. That will be your subject matter. Critique, and then just put a dash or a space, CBC. Critique CBC. And you'll send that, and I'll get that, and I'm going to process these, and then I'm going to get them all together, along with my own critique, and he will be it'll be very helpful and beneficial. Just whatever comes to mind, put it on there, and that will be a great help. Any questions? Oh, yeah. If you don't have paper or a card or something to write on, here goes Ron out there giving you some paper. If you're taking notes, you can just write it on whatever you're taking notes and tear it off. And we'll have Ron, again, after church, is going to come by and pick up your critiques. And he will... One thing I don't want you to do is be filling that out as he's teaching. You wait until it's completely done, and we'll give you plenty enough time to fill it out, and then we will pick it up. One other thing is that we're doing this because Scott is being taught. He's not a pastor yet, and it will be very beneficial. But you don't critique pastors when they are teaching. A pastor should already be prepared and being accurate and all these things. Now, I know sometimes you think, well, he's not doing a very good job. Well, that might be so. A person might have a very poor delivery, but have a lot of good information. So just because we're doing this on a pastoral candidate doesn't mean you do it to pastors either. I mean, also, because that is a time to learn and to grow. And that's all I have to say. And now Scott is going to take over from here. Vidal, do I shut this off now, don't I? The front.
Are we on, Vidal? Okay, I'd like to welcome everybody to Country Bible Church. My name is Scott DeWeese, and like Pastor Mike was saying, I am training. And I have been continuing to do so for some time now, and I am trying to improve. So your feedback actually helps me improve and actually helps Pastor Mike know how to help me improve. So I really appreciate you taking the time to critique me on the message. And so that will be beneficial to me and Pastor Mike. So thank you for doing that. I'd like to thank everyone that is actually logged on to watch Country Bible Church tonight. Always good having people watch us and learning about the Word of God. I appreciate the people that come out every Tuesday and Thursday and show up to listen to the Word here. Now, I've been teaching on Titus. This will be the third lesson in Titus. I'm not going to do much in the way of review because the first four chapters that we covered was actually the salutation or the greeting. So we'll pick up on verse 5. But before we do that, as is tradition, we want to make sure that we're all in fellowship. And the way that we do that is we take just a couple minutes of silence to name to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you'll bow your heads, we'll do that now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight on a cold night, we come here for the purpose of learning your word. Father, just help as I deliver this message, let it not be all about me, but about the message that you want to speak through me. May there be something that the people that hear the message will get from it, to be able to make application to it and take it with them. Father, that's the reason we actually teach, so people can learn and they can apply it to their lives and make use of your word. If we don't study your word, if we don't take it with us and we don't apply it, it doesn't do us any good. So Father, as we're preparing ourselves to actually learn your word, Father, I just ask that each and every person that hears it would let it just penetrate through to their soul. Let them just be able to apply it to their lives and make it useful for each and every one that hears it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to get started here. And I'm going to actually have George lower the lights for this first part. Thank you. Well, he is on the ball. Okay, so the very first place we're actually looking at tonight, we're going to start in Titus 1:5. It is actually the very first verse in the qualification of elders in Titus. It's actually a very small book, but it's got a lot of rich information in it. It's got some really good information in here, not just for pastors, but there's some application for everyone here. So what we're going to talk about, first of all, is the fact that Titus is actually going to be left behind in Crete. The Apostle Paul's left him behind in Crete, and there is a purpose for why he's left him behind in Crete. So as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and several other of the other apostles were going through starting churches, there were several that had already been started. For example, the church in Ephesus was a pretty well-running larger church by this time. And the Apostle Paul, by now, had already made his third missionary journey. And so he had run most of his life setting up churches with he and Barnabas and several others. And at this point in Titus had come along earlier in the trip, and he was behind in Crete. And the Apostle Paul had left to go somewhere else, and he wrote a letter to Titus. He wrote one to Timothy as well. They call these the pastoral epistles. These letters that were written from the Apostle Paul was instructions for them in actually setting up the early church. It was how to get the elders for the church. I'm going to take this down for just a second. I'm going to change the screen over for a minute and show you the verse. And then we'll jump over here. All right. Come on, machine. There you go. Okay. Titus 1:5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." The first thing you notice here is that it says, "For this reason," you have to go, "What reason? What's the reason you're talking about here, Paul?" But actually, whenever you actually read and write in Greek, everything is not written as it is in English to where we understand. We write it in a certain order to understand it. In Greek, it can actually be written in any order, but the understanding is there based off of where the verbs and the morphology is. So what he's saying first is, "For this reason," he says, "I left you in Crete," and then he delivers the reason why. He said, "So you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you." So he had written a letter similar to that in 1 Timothy 1:3-4. And this is pretty much the same thing as what he was telling Titus. He says, "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus." This is talking about Timothy right now. This is before Titus was here. "So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." Well, the way that this actually lines up with Titus is the same thing as he wrote the letter to Timothy. Paul had left Titus behind in Crete to provide the leadership for the new churches that were being established. Now, the church in Ephesus was a larger church, had already been established, had already put the leaders into the church, and by then had already put deacons and the whole operational body in the church at Ephesus. But in these churches in Crete, they were hastily set up, and the Apostle Paul had moved on and had not had the time to put the proper people into the leadership positions. Well, also in Crete, this was an especially difficult place to set up churches. Crete has a history, or had a history, that even the elders in Crete said they're a bunch of lying, lazy, sorry people. That was from someone that lived in Crete. One of the elders that was in Crete said they're all liars. They're horrible people. Well, the reason why is because they had a history of confrontation in Crete. It had been the Philistines had come from Crete. There were several of the warring peoples that actually had lived in Crete. And for hundreds of years, they had warred with everyone around them. So it had a reputation for the people in Crete already being just a wild, rowdy bunch of people. Now, I'm going to take a time out here just a second. We're going to jump over to where we came from. The island of Crete. The island of Crete is 600 miles from Jerusalem as a crow flies, the southern island of Greece in the Mediterranean. This is where Paul left Titus. You will notice right Can you see my cursor? I don't know if you can see it or not. Right here. See that? This is Jerusalem right here. Here's Crete. Right here, this whole island over here. This is Crete. There you go. Thank you, George. Crete is right up here. Jerusalem is all the way over here. So 600 miles by ship to get to Crete. This is Jerusalem. This is where the Apostle Paul started out doing his first missionary journey. So he went all through this area. He come back. He went all up through the top there and he come back. And then he went all the way over and he went all the way over to Rome, which is going to be off the map over here. Let's see if I got a better map here. Well, there's a picture. This is what Crete actually looks like. This is Crete. Beautiful island, beautiful waters. The cities were built around the rocky, rough terrain that was built there, but ultimately a really beautiful island. This is Crete today. A little more modern looking, but still all the houses and things like that, the apartments looks like, lots of boats, but this is modern day Crete. Now it says Crete is important in the history of the Christian church. When Paul went to Rome as a prisoner, the ship sought refuge from a storm at Fair Havens. Fair Havens is one of the little cities in Crete. The whole island of Crete, Fair Haven, is one of the actual stops along the way. It's a little harbor there. The ship tried in vain to reach the more commodious harbor at Phoenix, which is another port, but was blown off course and sought refuge at an island off the southwest coast of Crete called Cotta. Paul may have visited Crete after imprisonment in Rome, for in his letter to Titus, he said, I left you in Crete. Okay, so we're going to close this one real quick. And we'll go back over here. Now, this is after the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. He had actually went back to Jerusalem. He had been all over the area, went back to Jerusalem. Everyone advised him not to go back to Jerusalem because they were all trying to get, they were after the Apostle Paul. He was teaching something that they didn't agree. The Jews were still trying to teach circumcision and some of the things they didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he had died on the cross and been raised from the dead. They didn't recognize Christ as the Messiah. So they were still trying to live by the old Jewish traditions that they had. And the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He was a learned Jew. He knew all the things of the Mosaic Law. He was trained by Gamaliel. He was one of the top teachers of the Mosaic Law. So he was not a dummy. He was extremely intelligent and he knew the Mosaic Law. But now he's teaching that Christ is the Messiah and that that time had come when a new dispensation had actually been started, the church age. That happened. And the new church age started, and then now the Jews are not recognizing that that's happened, and they're still continuing their tradition. That was part of some of the preparatory stuff we talked about earlier whenever I was teaching, preparing up for Titus, is they continued their traditions, the Jewish traditions. Now, the Apostle Paul reiterated his previous instructions both for Titus' sake and for the congregations. The organization of the Cretan church was unfinished due to the quickness of Paul's visit. When Paul came through, he was actually going to meet in Rome, they had accused him in Jerusalem for going against the Jewish ways. And he stood up for himself and he says, well, I want to tell the top guy in Rome myself, which give him an opportunity to go. So he was actually being escorted to stand before the man in Rome. And part of that journey was by ship. And as he was going by that ship that went along Crete, there was actually a hurricane that came along and nearly destroyed the boat as they were passing by Crete. And so they pulled into Crete and they stayed for a little while. He had a Roman guard that was with him and other prisoners trying to keep them from escaping. But eventually the weather got a little bit better. The winds lowered a bit. And they said, well, I think we can go, the captain of the ship said. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't know. It doesn't look like it's good weather. I don't think we should go anywhere. But the Roman soldier took the word of the actual ship captain and they shipped out anyway. As they left from the island, the storm picked back up. When they got in the middle of the ocean where they were unprotected from the island and the high hillsides that you saw in the pictures, and they pretty much lost control completely of the ship. They let the boat, or I'll call it a boat, it's a ship. They let the ship drift as far as they could with the wind because they couldn't stop it from going where it was going. And eventually the winds cut down enough to where they actually saw land and they directed the boat towards it. They could only get so close without the rocky area tearing the boat up. So they threw down their four anchors and decided that they were going to see if they could just survive this thing. So they wanted to kill off all the prisoners, including the Apostle Paul. But instead of doing so, the Roman soldier said, no, we're not going to do that. And he actually said, anyone that can swim, jump overboard and swim for the island. So anyone that could swim jumped off the boat and swam to the shore. The ones that were left behind that couldn't swim grabbed hold of the broken boat as it was crashing against the rocks and floated on debris and hung on to whatever they could until they got to the island. No one was lost that day, but the ship was actually a complete loss. They finally ended up making it to shore. They got another boat and they finally ended up in Rome. The Apostle Paul had had a visit while he was on the ship, and it was an angel that told him that everything is going to be all right. Everyone will be okay. Don't worry about it. Just the ship's going to be a goner. You're not going to survive with the ship, but everyone on board will live. So they get another ship. They end up in Rome, and they actually let the Apostle Paul go. Whenever he stands before the board, they says, no one showed up here to say anything about you, and we haven't received any letters about you, so we have no reason, you being a Roman citizen, to actually do anything to you, so they let him go. Well, from this point that this had all happened is when he had told Titus to stay behind in Crete and find elders for the church. The churches throughout Crete. There were several churches that had been started going through there. But in the midst of all that the Apostle Paul was dealing with, he didn't have time to actually set up leadership there. He was actually had gone back all the way to Jerusalem and then back again all the way to Rome. So that's what's going on here. And he's asked Titus to stay behind. Now, Timothy had actually spent some time in Crete also on one of the missionary journeys. He went along with Paul, so he had actually spent some time at Crete as well. And one of the things that he found is that it was an unruly bunch. The women overrun him. He couldn't say a word. He couldn't get anything done because the Jews that were there were the very Jews that were there at the martyrdom of Stephen. They had witnessed that in Jerusalem. And there were Jews that were still there that were trying to teach the circumcision was necessary for them to become Jews before they could actually be accepted by God. At this point, that's a false teaching. Well, Timothy was actually a really good teacher, but he wasn't very strong in standing up to those type of people. Titus, on the other hand, was very dogmatic and very much like the Apostle Paul. He was very strong, very bold, and he just did not take any crap. So that's why the Apostle Paul brought Titus in, because he could actually set this church straight. Acts 14:23 says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, when you look through the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're going to see, you're going to see the word elder. You will see the word elder used in Elder of Israel. You will see elder referring to the Sanhedrin leaders. You will see elder referring to old people, older people. You will see elders used in the Bible referring to government. Any government officials were considered elders. Moses and Aaron had went to the elders in relation to the people that they were leading for the 4 years or 400 years. They actually referred to them as elders. So there's elders all through here. But now there's a difference whenever you actually look at the Greek and what the terminology for it, what an elder is. And that's what we're going to look at. So in Greek, you will see the word here, presbyteros. This is in Greek. This is what it looks like translated in English. Prominent members of both Jewish and early Christian communities in the Old Testament, elder usually translated by the word zakin. Zakin is the Hebrew word, the root word that means beard or chin, meaning age. In the New Testament, the Greek word is presbyteros, which is transliterated in English as presbyter, and from the word priest or pastor was derived. That's where the word that we get today, pastor or priest. If you're Catholic, they use the terminology priest, but it means priest or pastor. So elder refers to leadership. The typical age of a man referring to him as an elder would have been in the range of 40 to 60 year old. They would have considered them an elder or an older gentleman at that time. I would have definitely been an elder. Most of you here probably would have been elders. But elder wasn't just based off of age. Elder could be anyone in authority that could be trusted. If it had to do with the ones running government, they didn't have to be 40 years old in order to be an elder, but they could be an elder because they were in a position of authority. In the church age, elders are to be trusted with God's word and refute false teaching when it is presented. The elder, or presbyteros in the Greek, is the leader of the flock. He's the general over the congregation. Pastor Mike in this local church is the presbyteros. He's the top dog. Local governments refer to elders as the ones running the governing bodies. You can look that up for yourself. I'm not going to go there tonight, but Judges 8:14, Joshua 20:4, Ruth 4:2. And this includes those who had a hand in national affairs. Again, Moses and Aaron were called elders when they were conveying the word of God to the people. You can look that up in Exodus 3:14. Exodus 4:29 and 19:7. So it wasn't just in these nations that had elders. Other nations had elders too. In Genesis 57, you can look those up. And in Numbers 22:7, the right to the title being due to age or to the esteem in which the individual held or to the holding of a definite office in the community. The elder in Israel, no doubt at first, delivered his authority and status as well as his name by reason of age and experience. In the Gospels, the Jewish elders are associated with the scribes and chief priests as those at whose hands Jesus and the apostles suffered. Matthew 16:21. We're going to go through these. These are important because we're talking about the church age. We're talking about Crete, which is where the original church established in this area. It was part of the early church foundation. So we're going to look at these in the New Testament. So Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he would be killed and be raised up on the third day." And we're going to look at Matthew 27:1. "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death." Acts 6:12. "And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council." It's a lot of elders, right? In the New Testament, elders or presbyters, they say presbyteroi is the Greek word there, appear early in the life of the church, taking their place along with the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. Now, the word for teachers in Greek is not the same as the word that we're looking at, presbyteros, and elder in that way. So when you read these verses as an elder, you might think, well, they're talking about deacons. But they're not talking about deacons in this case. When they're talking about teachers in Greek, the word is didaskalos. Now, nomos in Greek means of the law. So there were teachers of the law, or didaskalos, nomos didaskalos, means they were teachers of the law. These are the teachers that were actually involved in Crete that were trying to push the circumcision issue as a requirement of following God when the Jewish council in Jerusalem and the apostles had already met and established that that was not necessary. They had agreed that that was not necessary, but you have some random rogue Jews that have made this 600-mile trip in the middle of Crete. They're in the middle of this island in the ocean, and they're still sticking to their traditions, and they're still not going to be told that you don't have to be a Jew to be accepted by God. So they're in the middle of this island really stirring up these brand new churches that have been established in Crete. Excuse me. You also had the Jews that was in Crete that were believers, but they just hadn't yet figured out what they were supposed to be following yet. They were still trying to figure it all out. So they had mixed mixed information in their mind, trying to figure out what they're supposed to follow after having the traditions of the Jews for all these years, and now they've started this new dispensation, and they're being told something different. This was the mystery doctrine. You remember in the Bible where it talks about the mystery doctrine? The mystery doctrine is the church age that's been put into this time frame. There's a new dispensation. It's the church age. It's the mystery doctrine, and none of the Jews knew anything about it. That's why it was a mystery. So now this mystery doctrine is unfolding right before their eyes. They're learning this new mystery doctrine. They knew there was a mystery doctrine, but they didn't know anything about it. The Apostle Paul is trying to teach them what the mystery doctrine says. And you have those people in the church. But the Cretan churches had just been established. They hadn't even had leaders put into them yet. They did not have pastors. They did not have teachers. They did not have deacons. They had nobody there other than the missionaries that had gone through and set the churches up. Evangelists and missionaries had gone through Crete and set up these local churches, but they still hadn't set up leadership in the churches. So, the mission, from Paul's perspective, is we need to go through all the people in Crete. We're not going to bring people from outside areas like Jerusalem and all these places where they have these funny ideas over here anyway. We need to bring people in that actually witness, you know, Christ on the cross and you know, Him rising from the dead, and then the apostolic messages that we've been teaching and our followers. We need to find the people that are becoming mature believers. We need to look amongst those people and see if there's any of them that actually are mature enough believers where they may have the gift to pastor teacher, and we need to get them trained and put them in the Cretan churches. We need leaders. Those are the presbyteros. That's who they're looking for. Now, they're not looking for didaskalos. They're looking for presbyteros. They're looking for the top guy for the church. Again, when Timothy had been in Crete, he was overrun by the women in the church, the Jews that had not accepted Messiah Jesus, and the Jews that had accepted Christ but were bringing their own traditions in that were no longer applicable. Titus was brought in to find mature believers who would have the gift of pastor teacher, ordain them, and put them over a church. Titus also was put in place to correct the false teaching. Now, there's another term that comes in, and we're going to talk about that term in just a minute. But another job, the presbyteros is the head guy. He's the head pastor. But there's another word that's referred to as elder in the Bible. And we have to cover that one too, because it has to do with the function of the pastor, the job that he does in the church. Now, I want you to read here, Acts 13:1. You can follow here if you don't want to look it up. But it says, Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. You notice the presbyters do not appear at Antioch during Paul's stay. There's no one there. It's talking about prophets and teachers that are there. There's prophets, there's didaskalos, prophetas and didaskalos, but there's no pastors. There's no presbyteros, there's no pastors there. Now, when Paul and Barnabas had went through their first missionary journeys, they had presbyters or pastors appointed in all the churches they founded. In this case, Crete was very new, so they did not have them there. Acts 14:23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, the presbyters whom Paul addressed at Ephesus and those addressed in 1 Peter and Titus have a decisive place in church life. The presbyteros are in such a position of authority, being the top guy, and the privilege that that pastor over a local church has, that it could be easily abused. Do we not see that in our churches today? Do we see the abuse by a pastor in a church that's either teaching a prosperity gospel to make money through the church, forcing people to tithe so they can just make their pockets richer? Do we see false teaching in today's church where people are confusing some of the messages we've talked about already, the difference between justification and sanctification? You see false teaching. You see them teaching that you have to work to be saved. That is a false doctrine. That is common. It is one of the most fastest growing churches in this modern day, has to do with churches saying you have to work to get yourself to heaven. That's false. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It's based off of faith. It's not based off anything that we do. It's based off of what Jesus already did. It's about our acceptance of Him and His work on the cross. You also see the churches and the sexual abuse going on in the church. The Catholic Church has been terrible with the abuses of parishioners and altar boys. You see many of them being abused. You see women being abused in the modern day church. Why is that happening? Why would that happen? Why would the church allow that to happen? I would be embarrassed to be a part of a church that allowed a young child, whether male or female, or a woman in the church that would be abused by anybody in power that's supposed to be representing the Word of God. I would be embarrassed to be a part of that congregation. We are absolutely in a spiritual battle. Satan and the demons are working overtime trying to block or corrupt the Word of God. Now, usually when Satan and the demons do something to disrupt, they've done it all through the history of the Bible, but when they do, they will use partial truths. They will take a little bit of things that's true and mix it in with a whole bunch that's not true. And you get a distorted message that no one can even tell whether it's true or not unless they're digging into the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to actually come and do Bible study and to have a trained pastor teacher that stands before you and digs out the truth of the Word of God. That's why it's important that you have that person. Presbyters share in the ministry of Christ towards the flock. I'm going to read these. These are all important. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And do not lord it over those allotted to your charge, but prove to be examples to the flock. Be a representative before the congregation. Don't go out and try to see what you can gain off of people's money. Don't try to take people's money. Don't try to take people's things. That's sordid gain. You're seeking out after something that's not yours. But prove to be examples to the flock. And if you're a true representative of God, you're not going to be abusing women and children in the church. You're not going to be teaching false doctrines, and you're not going to be doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. And it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's a wonderful thing for pastors. They have a hard job to do to protect the flock, make sure the word of God that goes out is true and accurate, to protect from people coming in with false doctrines and information that's not correct. Protect the people that sit in your congregation and make sure they're not molested or somehow taken advantage of financially or sexually by people that are in leadership in your church. So Acts 20:28 says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now you notice there's a new word that popped up. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is where that new elder position comes in, and we're going to talk about this one. It is often asserted that in the Gentile churches, the name Episcopos is used as a substitute for presbyteros with similar meaning, but both words are not interchangeable. Now, I'm going to say this one more time. The words in Greek, episkopos, is where the church, the Episcopalian church, came from. Presbyteros is where the Presbyterian church name came from. So you have Episcopos and Presbyterian, Episcopalian and Presbyterian. But the two words, although they are interchangeable whenever you see elder in the Bible, when you go to the Greek, they're both considered elder. So what's the difference between a presbyteros and an episkopos? The word presbyteros denotes the pastor teacher, the highest authority of the local church under God, while episkopos also refers to the pastor teacher, but in the regard of the role of overseer or guardian of the flock. A presbyter is the general in the congregation. He's the one that leads the local church. He's also the episkopos. But the episkopos is actually a term that refers to the function of overseer. So that pastor is also the overseer of the church to protect the church from false doctrines, to make sure that these other things don't creep in. They're the protector of that. And when they hear these random things, that's the one that has to correct the wrong. He's the one that has to proof it out with Scripture and make sure that you all understand that it's wrong. In 1 Timothy 5:17, teaching presbyteros as well as overseers, episkopos, is regarded as a necessary function of the presbyter or the elder. What good is it to have a leader, a pastor that's over everything that can't teach? It's likely that when the apostles and teachers and prophets ceased to be able to minister to the whole church in their travels, of course they were evangelists and missionaries, the function of teaching and preaching would be the responsibility of the local presbyters, and thus needing of the qualifications of teaching accurately and overseeing the local church. The qualifications of presbyteros or pastor was for only one man per church established by Paul and the other apostles. There may be more than one pastor that that Titus would have found in the crowd of mature believers. There may have been more than one. There may have been a group. There may have been two. But it was his job to take those men that looked to be qualified and to find the best one and to put him, ordain him into the church body. And they had to do that with every single church in Crete. And with all this other stuff going on in the church in Crete, it was a heck of a job he was left by the Apostle Paul, but he had trusted him. He knew he could handle it. But the presbyteros is the top pastor. So in the event that there was more than one pastor teacher in a church, the presbyteros would have been the top one, and the other ones would have been the overseers, and they would have been subject to the presbyteros. Everybody understand the difference? Presbyteros is the top pastor. He's the head pastor in a church, in a local church. The only authority he has higher than him is God. The episkopos is the overseer in the functioning body. Sometimes the presbyter, that would be the same guy that would handle those functions in a church. He's the one that makes everything work in the church. But sometimes there were others that came in that were able to help and support him in that role, but he was still the presbyteros. Got that? That's the difference. Now in the Bible you also notice, whenever you get to Revelation, the 24 elders who appear so frequently. They are perfect examples of how all authority should humbly adore God and the Lamb. I'm going to read these to you. This is really the perfect vision of what an elder, a true elder, should be. Revelation 4, 10 through 11 says, "The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created.'" Revelation 5, 8 through 10. "When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Revelation 19:4 said, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, 'Amen. Hallelujah.'" I think we're going to stop right there. That's a perfect example of how elders are used through the Bible. It's an example of the 24 elders that you'll see in heaven, that they're respected, respect God. They're all about worshiping God. And when we actually get back to teach in the next lesson, we're going to talk about the actual qualifications that Titus was looking for. We're going to go into them, and we're going to see how a person like myself, who's actually training to be a pastor, needs to be qualified. You guys need to understand what qualifications that I would have to actually stand before. I need to see whether I can qualify for this position, or not at this church necessarily, but that if I'm going to be a pastor teacher, there's certain qualifications I have to meet. And you have to approve that. You're the congregation that has to oversee that. Pastor Mike is the presbyteros. He's the head guy in charge. But as the mature believers or the elders, if you're one of the mature believers and elders according to age, it's up to you to determine whether a man that stands before you is qualified before God. These are the qualifications that Titus is looking at. And we'll go into that the next time. So if you'll bow your head, we'll go ahead and close. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go to your scripture tonight and we've learned a little more about the details of what an elder is, whether a presbyteros or episkopos or didaskos. We know the original languages helps us to understand exactly what we're looking at so that we don't have distortions, we don't have untruths, and we make sure that the word that we're teaching is accurate and straight from your word. We thank you, Father, for giving us the word that we can study and show ourselves approved before you. I thank you, Father, for the people that tuned in and the people that showed up tonight, Father, just to learn a little bit more. And Father, we just pray that they'll come back the next time that we teach and go through the qualifications. I thank you for everyone that considers looking into the important a position as someone that is trying to fill that role, to learn to be that person. That this congregation and the people that are watching would give an honest critique, a responsible critique that could help me in the areas that I need to know that I'm either doing or not doing well. Father, the only way we can improve is if we continue to train, we continue to take critiques and continue to improve on it. So thank you, Father, for the opportunity to do that. And thank you for these people that's taken place in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.